Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, his first letter, chapter 5, starting at verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. It was the 1st of November, 1959. 3 minutes into the hockey game, Andy Bathgate, forward for the New York Rangers, took a shot on goal and hit the goalie in the face. They took him off to the dressing room, patched him up. And when he came back, Jacques Plante made hockey history. He was the first NHL goalie to wear a mask in net. Masks became commonplace. Later on, a Boston Bruins goalie, a guy by the name of Jerry Cheevers, started a new trend in hockey masks, in goalie masks. He marked his mask where every place where he would have had a scar had he not been wearing a mask. And his mask was marked all over with these stitch marks. 38 years after Jacques Plante appeared in nets wearing the first goalie mask, a guy named Craig McTavish made his mark in the record books. He was the last NHL player to play without wearing a helmet. Today, helmets in sport are very commonplace. Hockey, football, baseball, cricket, car racing, motorcycle racing, they're all there, and the helmets have developed and improved to give protection. And there have been umpteen dozen medical studies done on head injuries in sports. And they all come down to one simple conclusion: protect your head. Roman soldiers were issued helmets as part of their standard equipment. There's a picture on the front of the bulletin. Gives you an idea. That's a typical Roman helmet. The helmet tied under the chin to keep it in place. And you could tell a Roman soldier by the end of his career because he had classic scar marks along his jawline where the helmet had rubbed continuously. But you couldn't walk into a Roman army camp and say, "Excuse me, I'd like a helmet, please." There's only one way to get a helmet. You had to enlist. At least 25 years of soldiering. Paul talked in his letter to Thessalonians, put on the helmet of salvation. There's only one way to get the helmet of salvation, you got to enlist. How do you get it? The first thing you have to do is hear the message of salvation. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, said, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all believed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God." That's where it starts. You don't hear the message of salvation, you can't believe it. That simple. Having heard the message, you have to recognize that it applies to you. You have to recognize your own lostness. That each and every one of us is sinful. That our sin places us under God's condemnation. And that we are completely unable to do absolutely anything to merit God's favor. The best we can do is not nearly good enough. You have to understand what it is that Christ has done. That by his life and his death and his resurrection, he took our sin upon himself. He paid the debt that we were totally incapable of paying and made it possible for us to be made at peace with God, to be made children of God. You have to hear the message. You have to understand your position. You have to understand the remedy. And then you have to make a decision. Will you enter into God's grace and accept his offer of forgiveness through Christ, apart from our own efforts? Or are you going to reject the offer? When Christ was on earth, he called people to follow him. "Be my disciple, follow me." Some followed him. Some chose not to. But no one said, "Sure, I'll follow you. That's my place just over there. Anytime you want me, just come and get me. I'll be there. Stop by anytime." If you're going to follow me, you have to follow me. A total commitment to him is required. Nothing else will do. Now understand that in all this, it is not our doing. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God at every step, making it clear to us what is true and what is required of us. It's not about our understanding, our thought processes, not our effort, but the Spirit of God working in us. Unless he works, we cannot understand. We cannot exercise faith to believe in Christ. But know this, he willingly works in everyone to give the possibility that all may come to Christ. What makes the difference is our response to his offer.
Yes, I will follow. Or, no, I can't do it. So you got the helmet. You have entered into relationship with God by trusting in Christ. You've received his salvation. You've become a child of God. And remember, it's not you that accomplished it, but God working in you. By believing what God has said is true, everything in our faith is grounded in the character of God. If we cannot trust him, then our faith is worthless. But God is faithful. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? When Paul wrote to his friend Titus, he said, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." And to the Corinthians he wrote, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him that we utter amen to God for his glory." God is faithful. What he has promised, he will do. And what is it that God has promised? "I write these things to you," John wrote, "to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." It is the promise of God. "All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." So we stand by faith in the salvation that Christ offers, and we are secure. The assurance that God gives us defends us against the assaults of the evil one. The very first attack by Satan on humanity was an assault on the character of God. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Eve, God is lying to you. He's just keeping the good stuff for himself. Every temptation that comes falls into that category. You can't trust God. And when doubts come about, am I really saved? Did it really work? That's an assault on the character of God. Satan's telling you, you can't trust God's promises. But you can. You most certainly can trust God and his promises. So the helmet of salvation gives you the assurance that you are a child of God, that you are His, that you are safe. But the promise of peace with God now and eternal life with Him in the future is not the only benefit of salvation. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he reminded them, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." We are now free to live a new life, to act differently, to think differently. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." There's an old saying, "You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are." Our actions are governed by our thoughts. You can't think corrupt thoughts and act righteously. You can't fill your mind with things that are displeasing to God and expect to be acting pleasing to Him. On the other hand, if you fill your mind with that which is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good report, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, if you think on those things, you will live pleasing to God. The salvation protects the mind. And we are defended well against the attacks of the evil one. In a message as short as this, you can't talk about all the benefits of salvation. Can't even cover these adequately. But there's three things. Number one, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we have assurance that comes from believing in the faithful promises of God. And number three, we have become new creatures with a new way of living and a new way of thinking, all by the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Protect your head. Put on the helmet of salvation and stand firm. Amen.